In our study of these different characters, we're looking at the life of the Apostle Peter and kind of going through the passages that specifically highlight his interactions with the Lord Jesus Christ. And tonight we want to look at Matthew chapter 18. We're familiar with a section, Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 to 18. We're familiar with that section where the Lord institutes church discipline and addresses the matter of offenses and so forth. I want to read to you one verse from Luke chapter 17. You don't have to turn there, but I just want to read this to you by way of beginning the message tonight. Luke chapter number 17 and verse number 1. Then said he unto the disciples, "It is impossible but that offenses will come. But woe unto him through whom they come. It is impossible but that offenses will come." We ask ourselves, why is that true? Why is it impossible but that offenses will come? It's impossible because you are a sinner and I am a sinner. If we had no sin, we'd have no offenses. But because we are fallen creatures, because we're born in sin, it is impossible but that offenses will come. It's possible to offend your spouse. It's possible to offend your children. It's possible to offend your coworkers. It's possible to offend your parents. It's possible to offend fellow church members. It's possible to offend your neighbors. Why? Because we're all sinful creatures. You like to think that no one is capable of offending, but in fact, we're all capable of it. And so the Lord makes it clear to the apostles, it's impossible, but the offenses will come. So if offenses will come, then how do we deal with them? And Matthew chapter number 18 and the Lord's direction for the local New Testament church, he says this is the process by which a church would deal with offenses that come. And he mentions us going to the brother, seeking to make things right. If they refuse to repent, we go with others. If they refuse to repent again, then it's taken before the church and the matter is addressed there before the church. But I want to pick up this reading as it specifically mentions the Apostle Peter. And we go to verse number 21, and we want to read not only the interaction with Peter, but we want to read further into the story that the Lord shares. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 18, and verse number 21, "Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? Till seven times? Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king which would take account of his servants, and when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. But for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children, and all that he had in payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion, and loosed him, and forgave him the debt. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants which owed him 100 pence. So on the one hand, a servant owes the Lord an incomprehensible amount of money. Something so great that you and I can't even fathom it. And the Lord in his compassion forgives the debt. Remember that the value of the debt was the selling of the man, the wife, the children, all that he had, and payment would be made. It's a debt that is so beyond comprehension that the Lord forgives the debt and has compassion. Now, the same servant that was forgiven of that debt goes out and he finds his fellow servant. The fellow servant owes him 50 bucks. So on the one hand, it's hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of thousands of dollars. It's a debt far beyond anything that you and I can imagine. And he's forgiven of the entirety of the debt. But then he goes out and finds a fellow servant, one that's on his level. They're both servants under the same Lord, and that servant owes him 100 pence, a small amount. And look what the Bible says. He laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, Have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry and came and told unto the Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desirest of me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if you from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespass. That is a weighty section of Scripture, because at any given time, offenses will come. So we ask ourselves, how do we deal with offenses? And what is the biblical response? Let's pray and we'll ask the Lord's blessings and direction as we walk through this tonight. Father, thank you for this opportunity. Thank you for these folks that have come back tonight. We pray your hand of blessing upon each one of them. You know the need of the hour. You know how applicable this is for each one of our lives. It may be tonight that forgiveness is necessary in a spouse-to-spouse relationship. It may be that it's a parent-to-child relationship. It may be that it's an employer-employee relationship. There are so many different ways that this passage could take us, but I pray that you would find open hearts tonight, willing to receive. And I don't believe that tonight would be the end of the discussion. I believe that we really could read over this and meditate upon it in the days to come, that we might do right by our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ and by those that are without. Lord, I pray that you direct my thoughts and the conveying of this passage may be a help to each one. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. This passage comes on the heels of the passage, of course, of the restoration of a brother in Christ through the local church. The Bible says here in this passage, or gives us an indication from the chapter and from the story, that unforgiveness is a serious sin. In other words, I'll never forgive them for that sin against me. And I have interacted with children that find it hard to forgive their parents. I have interacted with children with grandchildren that find it hard to forgive their grandparents. I've interacted with spouses that find it hard to forgive their spouse. And this story could go on and on, because every human relationship has the dynamic of potential offenses, but it also should have the same possibility of forgiveness. And so we ask ourselves tonight, how do we forgive? How do we forgive? Now, we could approach this the way that I was probably responsive when I was a kid, and probably how you were responsive when you were a kid, and probably how most of our children are as they're coming up through their interactions with their siblings. We could approach it this way. Say you're sorry. I'm sorry. I know a number of people that they find that as the answer. Say you're sorry. I'm sorry. Make up. Be friends. My parents had cruel and unusual punishment. Cruel and unusual. If my sister and I fought, we spent 10 minutes on the couch holding hands. That is cruel and unusual. And so I'd do everything I could. I mean, hold my sister's hand, man. I will never fight with her again. Lord, cruel and unusual. It's impossible, but that offenses will come. But what about this issue of saying you are sorry, please forgive me? And it's not say you're sorry, I'm sorry, and it's over. It's a genuine spirit of, please forgive me. I did not handle that correctly, or I did not respond correctly, or I did not say that correctly. And then a harder thing in many cases is to say, I forgive you. Now, lest we gloss over this as though it is only a matter of the spoken word, in my time in the ministry, I've watched a lot of abused people. They're physically abused. Sometimes by parents, sometimes by grandparents, sometimes by strangers. And they sit across the desk from me and they say things like this, "Pastor, I just don't know that I can forgive." I remember interacting with a missionary and his wife years ago on a foreign field. I won't name the field because I don't want it to be too specific as it goes across the airwaves. But that missionary and his wife were serving in a country in which his wife had experienced physical abuse at the hands of strange men. That same couple was serving in that country and trying to reach that same group of people with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Interacted with wives that have been brutally beaten by drunken husbands. And they have a very heavy heart. They sit across the desk from me and they say, "Pastor, I just don't know that I can forgive." I've watched spouses that have walked out on other spouses. Counseled with spouses that have a spouse that's involved already with someone else, and they sit across the table from me and they say, "I just don't know that I can forgive." I don't know all that you've experienced in your life. You don't know all that I've experienced in my life. But no doubt in a crowd this size, there are people that have very, very weighty matters upon their heart tonight. And maybe you've carried them in silence for a very long time and you've just said, "You know, I can't speak of it to anyone. But I just have a very difficult time in my heart thinking that I can forgive." When we come to this passage, it's not just the things that I say that can potentially offend. There's, of course, the actions and reactions that I've had in my life. I've said to you already that there have been many times in my life where I'd wish that I could take things back and recoil the words back into my mouth, and I could not, or my actions, my body language was not what it should have been. And so when we come to this passage, it is a very, very weighty matter. And I dare say that you will not have relationships with people for very long if you do not learn to forgive. You won't have a relationship with your children for very long if you don't learn to forgive. You won't have a relationship with a spouse for very long if you don't learn to forgive. You won't ever be able to be involved in a church if you don't learn to forgive. Because this has coverage in every area and every walk of life. So we begin tonight with verses 21 and 22, an explanation of biblical forgiveness. An explanation of biblical forgiveness. What is this matter of forgiveness? On the heels of what the Lord has said about church discipline and offenses that will come, verses 21 and 22, the Bible says, "Then came Peter to him and said, 'Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times.' Jesus saith unto him, 'I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven.'" The first part of this explanation that I want you to see is Peter's generous proposal. Peter makes a very generous proposal and he says, "Should I forgive seven times? If my brother offends me seven times, should I forgive him that number of times?" Now, we're reminded in Amos and other places in the scriptures that Jewish scholars of the day had stated that a man could be forgiven three times for an offense. And that if they were forgiven three times for an offense, that would be very generous. If they offended three times, that would be very generous. So you can imagine that Peter is actually more than doubled what religion said was necessary for forgiveness. He's gone beyond what the Pharisees and the other religious leaders would say is necessary. He's thought in his own mind, man, if I come to this number of 7, that this will be so far beyond what the Lord is expecting that it will set me in good standing with Him, and I'll be one up on this matter of forgiveness. So in the explanation of biblical forgiveness, we first see Peter's generous proposal, but look at the Lord's response. The Lord says unto him, I say not unto thee until 7 times. Okay, good, good. It's not 7 times. Maybe the Lord's going to say 5 times, and that will still be beyond the 3 that's required. But the Lord goes beyond that, and he takes the number that Peter had used, and he multiplies it. And he says, yea, until 70 times 7. Now, if my math is still correct, and they don't have new math, that's a lot of times, right? So let's put this right where we all live. Let's get our pen out. Let's take our piece of paper. And let's write our spouse's name right on the top of the page. All right? I'm writing my wife's name. I've underlined it. Her name is in the top left-hand corner. The date is in the top right-hand corner. And now I'm going to start keeping track. That's 1. That's 2. That's 3. That's 4. Are you getting bored? Because I got to go here. I heard that, yes. Because I've got to do this 490 times before I don't have to forgive her anymore. Right? Because we're looking at the Bible, and that's what the Lord said. I don't have to forgive him on 491. Right? Okay, all right, this would be better. You still have your pen handy, your paper handy? Let's write down the name of your children. If you've got 1, write down the name of the child. You got 7 or 8. 7 or 8 times 490, you're in trouble, all right? You're going to run out of ink. You better buy the large pack of Bic pens, right? What's the point, folks? See, Peter's just like you and me. Give me a number, Lord. Tell me when my anger will be justified. Tell me where my unforgiving spirit is justified. Give me the limit. Just give me the number. Now, I went beyond what they're demanding of me, and I said 7. But give me the limit. Give me the number. And when I reach that, boy, look out. And so the Lord takes his number and he multiplies it. 490 is now the number. Well, what's the point, folks? Well, when I turn my paper over, and by the way, I don't want my wife doing this. She'll get to 490 pretty quick. The point, folks, is that the Lord's explanation is far different than Peter's thinking. The point is that it is really impossible for you and I to keep track if we have a forgiving spirit. You see, I lose count because I have a forgiving spirit and I'm willing to forgive. I know that there are folks that walk around and they're just waiting for someone to offend them. It's walking around with the rock on your shoulder just waiting for someone to knock it off. Just go ahead, knock it off. Oh, I dare you. Oh, when you do it, it's over. They're just waiting for that to happen. When the Lord says, you know what, if we deal with this biblically, we lose track because we have a forgiving spirit. And so the first thing that we consider tonight is the explanation of biblical forgiveness. Peter gives what he thinks is a generous proposal, but the Lord responds and says, no, that's not enough. I want you to forgive. I want you to forgive your brethren. The number is so large that it's impossible to keep track. No, Pastor, I've got a computer. No, Pastor, I've got a smartphone, and I've got a little pen, and I can keep track of my smartphone. I've got a Wunderlist, and I've got all the people in my Wunderlist, and I give them a check mark every time. Luke chapter 17, verses 3 to 5, the Bible says, "Take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee seven times in a day, and seven times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. And the apostle saith unto him," increase our faith. Is that a shock? When you begin to understand the weight of forgiveness, and you begin to understand what is put before us by the Lord Jesus Christ, how could the disciples say anything but increase our faith? An explanation of biblical forgiveness, which leads us to number two, an example of biblical forgiveness. Here's the example of biblical forgiveness. It's in verses 23 to 27. "This is exactly what's taken place for you and for me. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king, which would take account of his servants. And when he begun to reckon, one was brought unto him, which owed him 10,000 talents." It's a number beyond anything that you and I can comprehend. It's a debt he could never pay off. Again, look at the significance of what he could pay. His life, his wife, his children, all that he had would be sold, and yet it would not be enough. "But for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, his wife and his children and all that he had, and payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. If the man worked every day for the rest of his life just to repay the payment, it would have never happened because he couldn't afford it. It was such a large debt. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt." My friend, that's exactly what happened to me in salvation. I had a debt I could not pay. He paid a debt he did not owe. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ forgave me of all of my sins. Now, I want you to think about that for a moment. I trusted Christ 40 years ago. Jesus became my Savior 40 years ago. Have most of my sins occurred after salvation or before salvation? They've occurred after. So which of my sins did Jesus forgive me of? My past sins, my present sins, or my future sins? He forgave me of all my sins. That's the theme of Romans. Do I go out of here knowing that I'm forgiven, and just continue in sin? Should we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid, is the result of that statement. No, I don't leave here and say I've got carte blanche to continue in sin because God's forgiven me of my sin. No, I ought to desire to sin less, even though I'm not sinless. An example of biblical forgiveness, the forgiveness of the King. The King of kings and the Lord of lords has forgiven me of all my debt. The Greek word again for the 10,000 is the highest expression of a monetary value in the Greek language. It would be physically impossible for the man to ever repay what he owed. There were many cities at the time that did not have an entire annual income of 10,000 talents. It'd be like us saying that we owed $1 zillion to someone. I'd say a trillion, but we are already understanding that our country owes trillions of dollars. But the king was moved by the plea of the servant. And look at this. The debt was totally forgiven. You that could not possibly pay have been totally forgiven of that which was owed. So here's the examples of biblical forgiveness. We have number one, the forgiveness of the king, but now let's look at the unforgiveness of the servant. Verses 28 to 34. This guy goes out and he finds another servant that owes 100 pence. The 100 pence was basically 100 days' wages. Certainly it would have been possible for him to repay. And I ask you tonight, when we see the debt that has been forgiven by Almighty God to each one of us, of all of our sinfulness, past, present, and future, a debt we would never be able to pay back. And yet we go across the street and we demand 50 bucks out of the neighbor because they offended us. On this matter of forgiveness, which one do we more likely resemble? Am I more like the king that has a spirit of forgiveness, or am I more like the servant that goes out having had a debt forgiven of him, and I go out and demand that someone else who's offended me make things right? And I demand it of them. I demand more of them than what God has done for me. An explanation, an example. Now, number 3, verse number 35, here's the exhortation. Look at verse number 35 of Matthew 18. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. Forgiveness, my friend, is at the very heart of our relationship with God. So let's look at several things in relationship to the exhortation. Number 1, according to the scriptures, we're forgiven by him when we forgive others. Let that statement sink in. We're forgiven by him when we forgive others. The Bible says again, so likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. So here's what I'm saying to each one of us as Bible-believing Christians. If I am not keeping a short account on offenses, then it is hindering my relationship with the Heavenly Father. So if I'm not willing to forgive my spouse, why will the Heavenly Father forgive me? If I'm not willing to forgive my children, why will the Heavenly Father forgive me? Again, there are things that can hinder my prayer and my communication with Almighty God. And an unforgiving spirit is definitely found here in Matthew chapter 18. Let me read to you what the Bible says in Matthew chapter 6. The Bible says, after this manner, therefore pray ye, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Did you recognize that verse? Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Did you ever have a roommate in college that offended you? Did you ever have a boyfriend or girlfriend that offended you? Did you ever have a best friend that offended you? Did you ever have a spouse that offended you? Children that offended you? Folks, this is right where we live. And God is saying to us, here's the exhortation. I want you to forgive based upon the forgiveness that I've given to you. We are forgiven by him when we forgive others. And number 2, our forgiveness of others is based upon the forgiveness that Christ has given to us. Let me read this verse to you. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 32. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Forgiveness is impossible in the power of our own flesh. Can I be blunt about your flesh and my flesh tonight? My flesh does not want to forgive anyone. My flesh wants its own way. Say, I'm not sure about that, Pastor. Okay, drive in my truck with me on 66 and give me just a little bit of an opening and 2 cars that are trying to get into that opening. What does my flesh want to do? Well, my flesh wants that opening. The other night, we were driving and I was not thinking of etiquette on the highway. Forgive me, Brother Drew, okay, when I'm about to share this illustration. I heard sirens coming up behind me, and it was a fire truck. And I thought, okay, there's three lanes of traffic and so forth, so I'm just going to get all the way over. But I got all the way over, slowed way down, but I did not stop. Well, what do you think fire folks want me to do? Get out of the way and stop, because you have no idea where they're going. Is that correct? I think that's fair. So I got all the way over, I slowed way down, but I was still moving. And do you know what? If that fire truck didn't come up behind me and take a right-hand turn right in front of me, those fire engine folks were looking at me like I had three eyeballs. What is that guy doing? They probably saw my Tennessee tag or something. I don't know. And I thought to myself at first, I'm like, come on. What's wrong? I'm going real slow. I've given you broad passage here. Yes, but you did not stop, and we have to take a right-hand turn right here. And so as they're passing me, I'm like, sorry. And they cut in front of me, which they should have done. But that's contrary to my flesh. Do you know what my flesh wanted to do? No, that's not what you're supposed to do. Standing in line. Let me reveal another one. This is earth-shattering. When my children were just barely under the amusement park ride line. You know, we've put on their thickest shoes we possibly can. We're doing all that we can to have them ride as many rides as they possibly can. And we get up, we've waited in line the 45 minutes, we're getting ready to get on. I've encouraged the boys. This is going to be outstanding. And that 18-year-old runs their head under the line and says, I'm sorry, your child's not tall enough to ride this ride. I'll have you know, I waited here for 45 minutes and I paid $60 to get in here for you to tell me that my child's not tall enough to ride this ride. Who do you think you are? You know what? Every one of those responses, it's my flesh. My flesh. It rears its ugly head and it shows itself all the time. Now, if you're above that, praise God, you've arrived. But if any one of you know somebody else that's also in that boat, the truth of the matter is that there is a warfare going on in our flesh and our spirit. And by the way, getting married doesn't make that warfare between your flesh and spirit any easier. Because now there are two flesh individuals and two spirit individuals now that have all of this going on in it. And if you're not spirit filled and spirit directed, look out, because offenses will come. I think it's so interesting when I counsel couples that are getting ready to get married, and on a number of occasions through the years, they'll sit across the desk from me and they'll say something like this: Pastor, we know that we need to go through this counseling because you're going to marry us, in fact, but we just want to let you know that we pretty much know everything that there is to know about each other. Yeah, right. Okay. 6 months into the wedding, we're going to have another meeting. And we're going to find out if you really know that much about each other. Maybe you've heard this story before, but for the first 6 months of my parents' marriage, my mother fixed coffee every single day. My dad drank the coffee every single day for the first 6 months of their marriage. 6 months in, my mother says to my dad, do you like coffee? My dad said, not really. But I drank it because you fixed it every morning. And I didn't want to upset you. Now, if I went around the room right now and I said, okay, how many couples, married couples in the room right now, you would say right now, I'm a morning person and I'm a night person, okay? If I went around, it would be fascinating to find how few, I think, would actually be the same. Where the husband's a night person, the wife is a night person, or the husband's a morning person, and the wife is a night person. Somehow, in the humor of Almighty God, He pairs people up that are the opposite in all kinds of areas. One is a morning person, one is a night person. And somehow the morning person is always loud when they get ready. And somehow the night person is just a way late night person. Now, honey, you know I've got to go to bed at 9 o'clock because I got to be up at 6 a.m. Yes, I know that. It's impossible but that offenses come. If we're going to deal in this life and have long-term relationships with anyone, then we've got to learn to forgive. And the exhortation from the Lord is that we forgive because we've been forgiven of Him. We forgive because our forgiveness is based upon the forgiveness that Christ has given to us. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13 blows this philosophy right out of the water. Pastor, I cannot forgive. Philippians 4 and verse number 13, the Bible says, I can do all things except forgiveness through Christ which strengtheneth me. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. The point is, there's a little word in there called all. In and of yourself, you cannot do it. I understand. But in Christ, you can forgive. What has someone else done against you that you just cannot forgive? What is it that just cannot be forgiven? Have you ever done anything against God of which He should not forgive you? You let that sink in for just a moment. Have you done anything against God of which He should not really forgive you? Before you answer that, you ought to turn to Psalm 139 and answer this question. Does God know you better than you know yourself? Yes. He knows every thought. He knows every action. He knows every reaction. He knows our innermost activities when no one else is around. He knows us better than anybody else. He knows us better than ourselves, than we know ourselves. He knows us better than our spouses know us. He knows us better than our children know us. He is with us in the darkest room, and He is with us in the lightest of days. So if you're to take stock of your life, of which sin should God just say, okay, now that's too big. I cannot forgive you for that. Now, can we go to the Scriptures? Can we find any murderers that were forgiven of their sins? Can we find any thieves that were forgiven of their sins? Can we find any adulterers or adulteresses that were forgiven of their sins? Can we find any fornicators that were forgiven of their sins? You know, my friend, when we go to the Scriptures, we find that God forgave everyone that came to Him and sought forgiveness. I would say to you tonight that we are never more like God than when we forgive. And we are never less like God than when we do not forgive. Pastor, they don't want my forgiveness. Don't put stipulations on it. Just forgive. But you don't know what my spouse did against me. Forgive. You don't know what my children have done against me. You don't know what my grandparents have done against me. Forgive. If I can close out with a couple of specific illustrations here in the Scriptures that really are beyond our thought process. How great does the sin have to be to go unforgiven? Well, the truth is we find at least three different areas of significant forgiveness in the Scriptures. First of all, consider the father of the prodigal. He forgave his son when he returned. He had wasted all of his livelihood. He had wasted all that the father forgave him. He comes back and he says, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight. And the father forgave him. Consider Stephen. The Bible says in Acts chapter 7 and verse 60, and he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Stephen forgave the very men that were stoning him to death. and then our Lord Jesus Christ. Luke 23 and verse number 34, then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. The Lord Jesus Christ forgave those men that drove the nails, that pierced his side, that plaited the crown of thorns, that buffeted him time and time again. But more than that, the Lord Jesus Christ forgave you and me of our sin. In the 14th century, Robert Bruce of Scotland was leading his men in battle to gain independence from England. And near the end of the conflict, the English wanted to capture Bruce to keep him from the Scottish crown. So they put his own bloodhounds on his trail. When the bloodhounds got close, Bruce could hear their baying. His attendants said, "We're done for. They're on our trail and they will reveal your hiding place." Bruce replied, "It's all right." Then he headed for a stream that flowed through the forest. He plunged in and waded upstream a short distance. When he came out on the other bank, he was in the depths of the forest. Within minutes, the hounds, tracing their master's steps, came to the bank, and they went no farther. The English soldiers urged them on, but the trail was broken. The stream had carried the scent away. A short time later, the crown of Scotland rested on the head of Robert Bruce. The memory of our sins, prodded on by Satan, can be like those baying dogs, but a stream flows, red with the blood of God's own Son. And by grace through faith, we are safe. No sin hound can touch us. The trail is broken by the precious blood of Christ. The purpose of the cross, someone observed, is to repair the irreparable. In Ephesians 4:32, be ye kind one to another, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. No debt that any man would have against me is beyond my forgiveness, in light of the debt that my Heavenly Father forgave for me. Let's pray.